the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
And we're currently 5/7, maths teacher, 5/7 of the way through a series looking at the book of Leviticus called Let's Celebrate. We've been thinking about some of the festivals, some of the feasts that are found in the book of Leviticus, and we've seen that these have been occasions when God's people have just taken time out to say a big thank you. God has done so much for the children of Israel that we'll see about in a bit. And these were just moments where they took time to say thank you. This is where we've been so far. We thought about the Feast of Passover. We thought about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks last week. And this morning, week 5, we're thinking about the Feast of Trumpets. Now, here's just a little shape of where we're going this morning, so you don't panic a bit later. I'm going to speak for a bit now. Then we're going to have a time of quiet reflection, a silent reflection, actually, before I break bread down there. And then after that, I'm going to come back up here and just say a few more things. Don't panic at that moment and think he's going again. No, it's only going to be, it'll only be a couple more minutes then. So be at ease there. It's all right. This morning is a little bittersweet for me, if I'm honest. Why? Well, in the summer term, as a church, we studied the book of Philippians. And I spoke on Philippians 1. And I alluded to the fact that we have a term card here at Belmont. And as speakers don't agree to topics, they agree to dates. So when you open this term card, it's a terrifying moment. Now, the passage I got in June, I was delighted by and illustrated this. I said, yes, I've got the passage I want. And I was saying, sometimes it's a yes moment, sometimes it's a no moment. As I did that on that morning, I went, oh no, I've got Leviticus as a kind of an illustration. I think the programming team heard that. With a little evil thought, they thought, we'll sort you out. And I opened the program card this term, Johnny Baker, the Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23. Now, if I'm perfectly honest with you, when I opened that term card, I was a little bit disappointed. I've got to be honest with you. But stood here right now, I'm a little bit more disappointed with my reaction to learning that I was speaking on the book of Leviticus. Why did I react like I did? Well, quite simply, I reacted like I did because the book of Leviticus is hard work. If you've read it before, you'll know it's quite difficult to understand. It is hard to grasp what is going on at various different points. But as a result, you can see it just gets put to the bottom of the teaching pile and the reading pile. But as a Christian, I believe that all of God's word is useful. All of God's word is inspired. All of it can help us. It's God-breathed. The big question is, are we prepared to work at the tough parts to find out what God is saying to us? Because this passage, I truly believe, in 21st century Exeter speaks to us today. All of these feasts do. And the big question is, what is God trying to say to us through this passage? Let's turn to it now, shall we? It's Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. That's page 120 if you've got a church Bible in front of you. Festival of Trumpets. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do not do any of your ordinary work, but present a food offering to the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we look at a part of your word that we don't honestly turn to you very often, please help us by your Holy Spirit to hear your voice speaking. And also, when we hear it, please give us the courage to act on it, we pray. Amen. I may upset some of you by this fact, but there are 58 days till Christmas. I find that quite terrifying. I'm sure I was watching the Olympics last week. Time rapidly disappears. We live in a very hectic society, and it just disappears. Where it goes, I don't know. But before we know it, it will be Christmas, I'm sure. It's a rapid pace of life. If you're anything like me, you're probably desperate for a moment just to stop and pause and reflect, to get off the bus, so to speak, and just take a moment. But the question is, where and when do you get a time to do that in a society like ours? Well, We are not the only generation to face time pressures. I think that's a bit of a myth, that we think we're the hardest pressed. I'm not sure we are. Everybody, I think, at all times has been hard pressed for time. The Jewish people in the book of Leviticus, they were certainly pressed for time. They were very, very busy much of the year with their agricultural work. And this, and time for them to break down and just stop and have reflection was very difficult. That's why these feasts, that's why these festivals are so useful. They provided a moment for the people to just stop. The series is called Let's Celebrate. But the Feast of Trumpets is anything but a celebration. In fact, it's more like a solemn reflection, as we'll see in a moment. Now, in preparing for this talk this morning, I've spoken to a number of Bible teachers. I've spoken to a number of Christians who've been Christians for a very, very long time. I said, what do you know about the Feast of Trumpets? Not a lot, is the reply. Now, you may be experts here this morning, but I'm guessing that for 95% of us plus, this will be the only time we ever hear a sermon on the Feast of Trumpets. So it's worth listening just for that alone. But here's a bit of background. If you're an expert, I'm really sorry, but here's a bit of background on the Feast of Trumpets, what it actually is. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, as it says in the passage, have a look, took place on the first day of the seventh month. Now, because this month was also the first month of the civil calendar, this is also a kind of a New Year's celebration as well. It's become to known as the festival Rosh Hashanah, and the seventh month was called Tishri. Now, the seventh month occurred around about late September, early October. So as you can imagine, the harvest is over. It's all been done, and there's this little window of opportunity for the Jewish people to stop and reflect, have a little bit of a pause, time out. And the verses, very clearly, don't they? They explain God's instructions. Have a look. Quite simply, they're told to do, what they're told to do is verse 24. They're called to have a day of rest on the first day of the seventh month. And that day is in addition to the weekly Sabbath day of rest. And on this day, verse 25 says, doesn't it? They should do no regular work. And when they heard the trumpet blasts, and when we talk about trumpets here this morning, we're talking about those things, ram's horns, not those three-vowel things. If you ever see anyone with one of those in their hand, put your fingers in your ears. They make an unbelievable racket, the ram's horns. And when they heard the ram's horns, these trumpet blasts, they were to assemble together for the reading of the law and to offer sacrifices. Then afterwards, they go out into their homes, their neighbourhoods with their friends, their parents and their family. And they would continue to remember just how brilliant God had been to them, how merciful God had been. And they would carry on doing that until the Day of Atonement in 9 days' time. I can't say any more about that. That's Derek's next week, the Day of Atonement. And that was a time when they would celebrate God's forgiveness at the Day of Atonement for their sins. Now, this time out, they could just be thankful for what God had done. And let's not forget, the Israelites had an awful lot to be thankful for what God had done. They could be thankful for the past. If you know about the Exodus, what happens is they are saved from slavery in Egypt. They are rescued. They could thank God for that. They could thank God for the present. The harvest has just been completed. They've reaped a harvest. Thank you, God, for that. And they could also, the Israelites, thank God for the future. They are waiting for God to establish his kingdom here on earth in the future. So this group of people had an awful lot to be thankful for. But as well as it being a time of thanksgiving, the Feast of Trumpets was also a time when they could reflect on the quality of their own spiritual lives. They could reflect how faithful they'd been to God, or how unfaithful. The Feast of Trumpets was basically a self-audit, an examination of their spiritual lives. Now, what would that look like? This may have included putting things right with people they'd wronged. It might have been restoring unity. If you have time later, you might want to look at the first few verses of Leviticus chapter 6, because that gives an idea. But it might have included restoring stolen goods, lost property, just making amends for things that have gone wrong, putting things right. And that would have continued right up until the Day of Atonement. When my granddad died, I was very privileged to inherit about 50 years worth of Bible notes from Scripture Union. And I found something on the Feast of Trumpets. And actually, it sums it up pretty well. Here it is. It says this: the Feast of Trumpets is a day which begins 10 days of deep heart searching and repentance before the Day of Atonement arrives. In Judaism, there is a great emphasis on seeking one another's forgiveness before coming to the Lord to seek his. It is important that proper restitution is carried out before forgiveness is sought from the Lord. I've tried to highlight two words, not very clearly there. Deep heart searching and repentance. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. That's the background. What on earth does that have to do with you and I? Good question. When I went to university in Leeds, I studied maths and music. And quite ironically, considering the topic, I took my performance exams on the trumpet and the cornet. Now, I haven't played either of those for over 10 years. They are in the house somewhere under a pile of something. Where they are, I'm not quite sure. When I was growing up, sport and music played a massive part in my life. And I played the cornet with a number of brass bands. And when I was a teenager, I was asked to join an adult brass band. And being a youngster, I was invited to play bottom third cornet. Now, for the uninitiated in the brass band world, bottom third cornet is just about as low as you can go. It's that guy there, just in front of the drummer. That is bottom third cornet. I didn't have a lot to do. I had to play just a few notes, get them in the right order, get them in the right place, and put your cornet down. That was the general idea of bottom third cornet. At one of my first concerts, we'd finished playing a particular piece, and at the end of this piece, as a conductor often does, he was ushering people to take a bow. Now, I'm convinced of it still to this day. The conductor seemed to point at me and usher me to bow. I'm very confused. I've just played about four notes. They were in the right order, the right place. Why is he asking me to take a bow? And I sort of sit there, but he goes again. Come on. I don't really know what to do. My friend on the other side of the band is saying, come on, take a bow. Come on. I'm a bit nervous, a bit hesitant. As I have a little think about it very quickly, they were pretty good notes. They were in the right order. They were in the right place. And I quickly made a decision I'd do it. I stood up and I took a big bow. As I came out of my bow, my friend on the other side of his side was just falling about laughing. The rest of the band were laughing. That piece had included a very, very difficult drum solo. The conductor had been pointing at the drummer behind me, asking me to take a bow. The conductor was furious with me. I just stood there, giving it the big bow. My friend on the other side of the band, when I occasionally meet him nowadays, he still meets me. Johnny Baker, how are you? He stitched me up. It was a shocking moment. It was a terrible moment, one I will remember for many, many years to come still now. It was just terrible. In my arrogance and my naivety, I had just stood up and I had taken the glory. I hadn't really thought about the situation. I was self-centered. I hadn't pictured what had really happened. I stood up and I took the glory and I took the bow from the drummer. The Feast of Trumpets was all about honouring God for who he is and for what he's done for the children of Israel. It's about them recognising that in busy lives, God can get squeezed out and pushed to one side. The Feast of Trumpets helped them put God back in the centre. It helped them have God taking the glory, God taking the bow. I think the same is true in 21st century Exeter. We have to create space and time for God to get the glory. We mustn't get in the way. We must confess when we let him down, when we fail him. The facts are this: God has created this world. We have rebelled against him. We have sinned. We have fallen short. But he didn't just abandon us to die and to face judgment. He sent Jesus Christ to be our rescuer. That is worth the glory. That is worth all the praise. It should be God taking the bow and receiving the praise. But in our busy lives, I think we often, certainly I know for myself, can ignore him and take the glory. The Feast of Trumpets allowed the Israelites to just stop and say, thank you, God, for what you have done for us. He'd done so much. It also allowed them to take time to think about their own spiritual lives. What's the quality of it like? Is it good? Is it bad? Does it need work? And that kind of interactivity is just as relevant today in Belmont Chapel as it was in olden times, Old Testament times. That's why it's important we take time out of our busy lives to read God's word, to spend time with him, to confess. As I thought about this, as a church, we build a lot of stuff into our present routines to try and do that. So here at Belmont Chapel, I've just done a bit of a brainstorm. We have regular Sunday services. Now, as a leadership team, we've been very aware that we often don't create enough space and time within services just to listen to God, what he might be saying to us. Maybe time for private confession. We've been trying to work on that. You may have noticed that this series, as we've just tried to create a bit more space. We're going to do it in a moment as well. There's also communion we have every Sunday, which is an important part where we just say thank you, God, for what you've done for us. There's also, we encourage everyone, if they can, daily Bible reading and daily prayer. We have life groups and house groups, which we've just talked about. They can be times when we can reflect and listen. We also, a number of members here go to a variety of different Christian conferences, Spring Harvest, Word Alive, Soul Survivor, just to name a few. They're times when people can be spoken to really powerfully by God, where they listen and reflect and respond. And that's not an exhaustive list. I realise there's so much more that happens in the week here, Prayer Thursday, all sorts of stuff where we just take time out to listen. But the big question is this, I think. How well do we use our opportunities to listen to God? I'm not too sure that I personally make the most of all of them. In moments of quiet reflection, I think it's very, very possible to be thinking about something completely different to what we're meant to be thinking about. I suspect that could be true for all of us. I suspect it might be from time to time. You see, we have these opportunities to listen, don't we? To reflect, to give God our full attention, and actually, we can just be in another place. In our house, my wife frequently refers to the place Bakerland. It's a place I visit from time to time. I don't go there deliberately. I'm being spoken to, and suddenly I've gone. Screensaver has gone on. And my children have inherited it, Jack and Lucy. You're talking to them suddenly. It's all gone. They've gone. And when I come back to planet Earth, Hannah always asks the same question. Where have you been? What have you been thinking about? Because you look like you were really thinking. I haven't been thinking about anything. I just go, I'm blank. I go all over the place. I don't know if that's ever been your experience, where you're trying to concentrate, you're trying to focus. And maybe it's not a blank moment, but it's something else crowds your mind. And you cannot concentrate and focus. Concentration and focusing is so, so important, isn't it? In any dialogue, in any form of conversation. It would just be bizarre if we just tuned out of all ordinary conversations. It's even more important when we deal with our Heavenly Father, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I think there's a real danger that routine can just become routine and mundane as opposed to special. What we're about to share later is special. And we mustn't forget that. There's a real danger in getting carried on with spiritual reflection without true examination. The Message puts that verse like this. Give yourselves regular checkups. That's what the children of Israel were encouraged to do at this Feast of Trumpets, to examine their hearts, to see what is going on before the Day of Atonement. That was time spent focusing on God. And that's something we're going to try and do now, actually. We're very briefly going to have a period of silent reflection before I go and break bread for us. And to help us search our hearts, hopefully now there's going to be a handout coming around, a little A5 handout, maybe passed along the rows. Hopefully you'll get one. It might be coming along now. And on this sheet, hopefully you'll get it, are a number of questions. These questions have come from a booklet I was given entitled A Spiritual Checkup. This booklet was written by Dr. Sangster, who was a great Methodist preacher of the last century. And he suggested from time to time that we stop and we put certain areas of our lives in front of God. And we just communicate with God. We listen to what God might be saying about these areas of our lives. And we do some deep heart searching. We take a moment to really think, possibly to repent, and to make things right. Now, hopefully that piece of paper will get there shortly to you. On the piece of paper are five topic headings, and under each topic heading there are three questions. If you've not got them yet, I'm just going to read them to you. The five areas are the ones on screen. Firstly, my personal life. Here are the three questions. How committed am I to following Jesus, to allowing Jesus to be Lord of my life? Do I regularly spend time reading and thinking about God's word, the Bible? Do I pray regularly? And do my prayers include confessing my sins? Secondly, at work. Am I known as a Christian where I work? Does the way I do my work honour Jesus? Do I love and pray for my non-Christian colleagues? Thirdly, at home, what am I like at home? Do I think of my home as mine or God's? Do I criticise the church and other Christians in front of others? Fourthly, the community. Do I honestly love other people and without an ulterior motive? Am I known for my honesty, or do I gossip? And fifthly, at church, am I a player or a spectator? Can I work with other people, and can other people work with me? Is there someone I don't get on with? Am I willing for this relationship to be restored? Now that, I think, is a tough list of questions. And there are even more in Sankster's book. And when I was writing them out, I gulped a little, if I'm honest, because I thought, there's quite a few areas there which I need quite a bit of work on. But can I encourage you, in the silent reflection we're going to have in a moment, to pick maybe one or two of those questions and to place it before God. Place it, prayerfully reflect on it. Now, maybe you are being challenged this morning by something else. There is something else going on that's not on that list. Whatever it is, place it before God in the silence in a moment. One final thing before we reflect. As well as a lack of concentration that can hinder, I think, our ability to reflect well, I wonder if a lack of courage can also cause problems. By that I mean sometimes, and I know I do this myself, God can be challenging us on something, but instead of facing it, we can switch to screensaver and to blank it out. Do we have the courage and the concentration to listen to what God might be saying? This is tough. I don't think this is easy, what we're doing, some deep heart searching and repentance. But this is what we're called to do if we want to be better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children of Israel did it every single year. Our challenge is to do the same. Reflect on the quality of our spiritual lives. To ask God these questions, to thank him for his goodness and mercy, and to respond with concentration and with courage. Should we try and do that now? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to leave a couple of minutes of silence, and then I'm going to break bread. The psalmist gives a helpful prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray for all of us, myself included, that you speak powerfully to us now, individually. And I pray that we give you our best concentration. And we have the courage to act on what you might say in the quiet now. Amen.